saw all he has made, and it was very good. Job done. Good one, Tim. But it doesn't quite end here, because there's another day yet to come, the seventh day. So, next chapter, chapter 2, the next day God rested. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from the work of creating that he had done. So those verses at the end of Genesis chapter 1, beginning of Genesis chapter 2, we have God creating, God very busy those 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God rested, he made it holy. He set it aside, he blessed it. And it's easy to skip this one, as Caroline was saying last week, because it doesn't seem much going on. No major visible part of creation came into being. It's already been done. But actually, something rather fundamental of major consequence did happen. God rested. It seems to me in our culture today, if someone asks you what you're doing, and it's obviously at that particular moment you're resting, that is, doing nothing, then I think we tend to say, oh, I'm doing nothing. When actually, you may have taken the decision to rest. So say, for instance, you're just sitting around, you're tired and you've had a rest, and somebody walks into the room, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. We minimise resting. It's almost as if rest is something negative. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you're very good at resting and have no issue in saying it. But I know I struggle. If I've just decided to sit down on the sofa in the living room, okay, my eyes are going to close quite soon. But if I just sit down and one of my family members comes in and says, what are you doing? I've taken the decision to rest. But more often than not, I'll say, oh, I'm doing nothing. But actually, rest is so important. It's as if we need to quantify every God-given moment, and resting is not something that easily comes to mind. Also, I'm fearful that if I say to one of my children, oh, I'm resting, what, you've done nothing? We just don't put rest where it should be. Now, God has done his work, and now he's resting on the seventh day. God gave this day, and he blessed it, and he called it holy, because he is resting. It's a gift. The gift of this day of rest. And that's what it is. It's a gift. Now, you get a gift, you know, from somebody else. Okay, it may be your birthday, but somebody gives you a gift. Maybe you didn't ask for it. You certainly didn't buy it. You certainly didn't work for it. A gift is something that you're given. And this is what this day of rest is. It's a gift to us. This unending rest of the Sabbath. Is this your experience? Because I tell you what, it's not mine. Half the time I feel like a headless chicken. So what went wrong? I'm going to ask the readers, please, to come forward. In our reading, we have various characters. I've chosen these almost randomly. We have the narrator. We have the snake. We have God. We have man, and we have woman. As I say, they are chosen randomly. No particular order. So the narrator is Ian. God is Richard. Fran is
man.
She's a man. Janet is
woman.
That means I'm the snake. Okay.
Someone's got
at it?
Please, you're on. You two have got a page, an extra page, and then we all join in. Okay. Okay?
So then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and guard it.
You may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, except the tree that gives knowledge of what is good and what is bad. You must not eat the fruit of that tree. If you do, you will die the same day.
Now, the snake was the most cunning animal that the Lord God had made. The snake asked the woman,
"Did God really tell you not to eat the fruit from any tree in the garden?"
The woman answered,
"But we may eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden, except the tree in the middle of it. God told us not to eat the fruit of that tree, or even to touch it. If we do, we will die."
"That's not true. You will not die. God said that because he knows that when you eat it, you will be like God and know what is good and what is bad."
The woman saw how beautiful the tree was and how good its fruit would be to eat. And she thought how wonderful it would be to become wise. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, and he also ate it. As soon as they had eaten it, they were given understanding and realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. That evening, they heard the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid from him among the trees. But the Lord God called out to the man,
"Where are you?"
"I heard you in the garden. I was afraid and hid from you because I was naked."
"Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat?"
"The woman you put here with me gave me the fruit and I ate it."
The Lord God asked the woman,
"Why did you do this?"
"The snake tricked me into eating it."
Then the Lord God said to the snake,
"You will be punished for this. You alone of all the animals must bear this curse. From now on you will crawl on your belly, and you will have to eat dust as long as you live. I will make you and the woman hate each other. Her offspring and yours will always be enemies. Her offspring will crush your head, and you will bite their heel."
And he said to the woman,
"I will increase your trouble in pregnancy and your pain in giving birth. In spite of this, you will still have desire for your husband, yet you will be subject to him. You listened to your wife and ate the fruit which I told you not to eat. Because of what you have done, the ground will be under a curse. You will have to work hard all your life to make it produce enough food for you. It will produce weeds and thorns, and you will have to eat wild plants. You will have to work hard and sweat to make the soil produce anything, until you go back to the soil from which you were formed. You were made from soil, and you will become soil again."
Adam named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all human beings. And the Lord God made clothes out of animal skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Then the Lord God said,
"Now the man has become like one of us, and has knowledge of what is good and what is bad. He must not be allowed to take fruit from the tree that gives life, eat it, and live forever."
So the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden and made him cultivate the soil from which he had been formed. Then, at the east side of the garden, he put living creatures and a flaming sword which turned in all directions. This was to keep anyone from coming near the tree that gives life.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, everybody. Sorry. The man was struggling. Aren't we all? Thank you for helping with that, readers. The Lord God took Adam and he placed him in the Garden of Eden. He told him, look after it, cultivate it, and work it. God also said, you're free to eat anything, but not the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and bad, or surely you will die. Instruction given, absolutely clear. God gave Adam responsibility. Rather than preventing him from eating, God gave Adam the choice. Therefore, the possibility of making the wrong choice. He gave him the gift of free will. Why would God place a tree in the garden and then tell Adam not to eat of it? The one thing God was asking of Adam was obedience, for him to obey. Because what's the alternative? It's no choice. You can have this, or you can have this. It's no choice. The choice of one is no choice. Rather, God was given Adam the responsibility for making the right choices. He told him, you're not to do this. But he disobeyed. God gave Adam this free will. He gives us free will. The option to make good choices, to make bad choices. So moving on a bit in the reading, and Eve is now around. God created a companion for the man, and they were both in the garden, naked. Now the snake was the most cunning animal that the Lord had made. And the temptation to Eve is the work of Satan. And Satan is succeeded in getting her to sin. Doubt was sown in Eve's mind as to God's goodness. Satan was implying that God was strict, he was stingy, he was selfish in not wanting Eve to know what it would be like to be God, knowing what's right, knowing what's wrong. So all of a sudden, now Eve's focus is shifted to the one thing she didn't have, rather than all the blessings that have been bestowed upon her, including life itself. It's as if all that had now been forgotten, and now Eve is focusing on the one thing she's told, don't touch. Full of deception, Satan was actually using a sincere motive to tempt Eve, to become like God, knowing what's good and what's bad. I say a sincere motive because as we all walk this journey of faith and become more and more Christ-like, we, in different situations, you know, we may be asking ourselves, you remember the wristbands WWJD? What would Jesus do? And what would Jesus do in this situation? I'm trying to react as Christ would react. I'm trying to love as Christ would love. I'm trying to see as Christ would see. I'm trying to hear the words that Christ would hear, not my own interpretation. So it's becoming more and more God-like, more and more Christ-like. So Satan was using that, but he was using it as a motive through disobedience. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, is telling them, before Christ, before you knew Christ, that old way of life, it's past. Ephesians 4 says, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth, that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. A new creation, a new direction, and a new way of thinking, what the Holy Spirit gives. Becoming more Christ-like in what we say, in what we do, in our thoughts, in our whole being. And Satan tempted Eve, misleading her in order to accomplish being more like God, but by doing it through disobedience. Not by becoming more Christ-like, becoming more humble, more loving, a better version of ourselves, but through disobedience. Now, what else could Eve have done? She's faced with this temptation. Everything that she's been blessed with, it's almost minimalized, because the one thing she wants is what she can't have. Now, I don't really want to skip over the opportunity here for us to tap into these thoughts about temptation, because we are faced with temptation all the time. So how can we resist temptation? First of all, I suggest, realize temptation itself is not a sin. Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. After his baptism, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, and he is tempted by the devil. Turn this stone into bread. You're hungry, aren't you? I'll give you this if you give me your power. So temptation itself isn't a sin. The sin kicks in when we give in to the temptation. So the key is to resist temptation. So we can pray for the strength to resist, to see it for what it is. Tell someone you trust. Because secrecy, if you're tempted to do something you know you really shouldn't be doing, that secrecy that you hold with the secret thoughts in your head, it gains momentum. But if you can tell someone you trust, that shifts the whole power of that temptation. Tell someone you trust, I'm tempted to. And hopefully that person will talk common sense. Resist. Sometimes we need to run from temptation, literally. With Eve, it started with a look. She saw how beautiful the tree was. She took, she ate, she shared. But the battle was lost with the first look. So don't put yourself in the place where the temptation is greatest. Look when temptation looks particularly attractive. We can't always resist temptation, I know this. But know this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Don't put yourself in the place where you're tempted. Eve was in this garden. She was told, one thing you can't have. Everything else, go for it. And that one thing became so powerful, she gave in to that temptation. And so the consequences of that action were revealed, as we've heard today. The snake to eat the dust of the ground, the woman to have pain throughout labour, the man to work and work and work the ground. The consequences we've heard. But God's intended plan was not this. God's creation and blessing of humankind to enter into his creation and the eternal rest of the seventh day seems a very different reality to what we are now hearing. God created. On the seventh day he rested. That seventh day didn't end. That eternal rest is there. But it doesn't feel like that now. And we're only at the end of chapter 3. Could we be any further away from God's original plan of sharing unending rest and enjoyment with him? God's intention was to give us everything we need, including free will, in order to choose his way. Is there any return? Romans 3, chapter 23. If it can get any worse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't sound as if there's any return. But, carrying on from that verse, Romans 3, 23. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. There is hope. The hope that is in Jesus Christ. That justification and that grace, free gifts to each of us. Of course there's a return, because we have Christ. We have Jesus. And Jesus offers us rest. He knows that life is difficult. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So yes, we messed up. Well and truly, big style. We continue to mess up. Well and truly, big style. Right at the beginning of the service was a confession. Before we go out this door, we'll have sinned. But that turning to God, God, I'm sorry, show me a better way. That doesn't need to wait until next Sunday. That's a continuous prayer. Don't let that wait until next Sunday. Is Jesus saying something about how our lives will be balanced when we come to learn from him? So following his way of gentleness and humbleness. Yes, he is. We're following Jesus. There'll be a balance of this gentleness and humbleness, but only found in Jesus. The rest Jesus offers is about being in right relationship with him and creation. Not trying to be godlike in an overbearing or browbeating way, but aiming with the help of the Holy Spirit to be Christ-like. Christ-like in word and manner. Christ-like in our actions. In the way we live our lives. In the choices we make. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of God working in our lives, those things that should be evident of the God of God working in our lives, kindness, patience, gentleness, love, peace, joy, self-control. That's it, I think. Remind me if I've forgotten any. All those things are evident, should be evident, when Jesus is in our lives. And with Jesus in our lives comes this offer of rest. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God knows we messed up. God knows we continue to. But he doesn't hold those things over us. In the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross, our sins are forgiven. This is what aligns us with God's Sabbath rest, that eternal rest as was promised. And it's ongoing. At the back of church, there are the link materials for week two. There's a few copies this size, and there's a few copies of slightly bigger print that size. They're all the same. Or you can get this, I think the link is in Pews News. You can get it online. But if you'd like a hard copy of the readings, then they are available at the back. And I'd encourage you, each day this week, when we think about that eternal rest that God offers, that eternal rest of the Sabbath, and how we've messed it up, but in Christ we have something perfect and something that brings us back in line. And as you go through the readings each day, make time to do that. Maybe first thing in the morning with your first hot drink. I'd encourage you, just put that time aside. Sorry, I thought I had in this what next week is, and I thought I'd put it on my notes, and I haven't, I'm sorry. So, I hope you take from today that, you know, this wonderful creation that God made, of how you've heard how the fall happened when that first sin entered and the consequences of this sin. But that's not the end of the story, far from it. And that we are offered in Christ this new life, this redemption, this forgiveness of our sins, this new way of living. Let's pray. Father God, we look at creation all around us, Lord, as the colours will start to change to the colours of awesome. Lord, we are reminded that everything we have, Lord, is from you. Lord, we, as humans, we are so intelligent sometimes. But Lord, we can't make a tree. We can't make a bed from raw materials. Lord, that is all by your hand. Lord, keep us ever mindful of your vast creation and the responsibility, Lord, that you gave us to look after it. And Lord, also the responsibility to one another. Jesus, when asked what the two greatest commandments said, love God with everything you've got and love your neighbour as yourself. So Lord, I pray that as we go into this next week and we look at things in creation and we are reminded of your mighty hand that threw stars into space. Lord, remind us that you, so almighty, so wonderful, and yet, Lord, you are mindful of each of us. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of you and of one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.